We're back in our series on the book of Revelations again. If you'll turn with me to Revelations 21. Revelations 21. I'm trying to work my way into the last chapter. And earlier today I was talking with Sister Barbara and she asked me, what did I want to title it? And I says, Revelations, the last chapter. And then when I started studying, I don't know whether we'll make it to the last chapter or not. So at any rate, we'll start moving in that direction because I just find a few more things opening up that I would like very much to touch on. Because I cannot recall if I emphasized certain points. We've been on the book of Revelation so long, and I sure don't want to close the covers on it until I'm sure we got some of the more meaty parts out of it. Little details, we'll never get them all. Stand with me for the reading of the word, if you would, please. Revelations 21. Let's start at verse 22. Revelations 21, verse 22. Now, you remember chapter 21 is the new heavens and a new earth, and the new Jerusalem has come down. And we'll pick up more details on that in a moment. Starting at verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Stop right there. Lord Jesus, my mind's still full of all those heavy prayer requests, Lord, that were brought forth tonight, just very serious ones. And God, we as a church just join right in with the people and their needs. And God, we just pull on the powers of heaven as your ambassadors on earth to see your hand move in each of these cases, Lord. And Lord, in the study of the word tonight, take my thoughts, my lips, and speak, Lord. And may we gain understanding, not just intellectually, but God, something that just helps us see your glory and your greatness and infuse into us a greater portion of your word that we become more and more one with it. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Brother Branham talked about when a preacher gets in the pulpit, if he hasn't spent a lot of time in prayer, he feels a little befuddled. That's kind of the way I feel. I tried to dedicate the day to the study of the word, but the phone was ringing with various things, and I just couldn't get that that line channel of concentration and concentration that I would like. So pardon me if I stumble and fumble a little bit, but I know because it's the word, it's got to be good. I just hope you can bear with maybe my possible poor delivery tonight. So we've got the New Jerusalem. And we see in verse 22 now that in this place I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple of it. That's Revelation 21, 22. And so I'd like to kind of start picking up a little bit, because I want to go back now and pick up something that's necessary to slide in for our understanding here. So if you'd take in chapter 21, verses 9 and 10 now, just as a reminder, we've read this one many times, 21, verse 9 and 10. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So the paralleling here is what I mentioned the other day, that in our finite minds, to try and convey a picture of what the physical thing will be that will come down on earth at the end of the millennium, after the earth has been totally purged and heavens, I can't convey that. But there's this other part that really does apply to us, and we must grasp it again to find a further part of our role in the word. And that role is that, come, let me show you the city. And he saw a bride, a wife. So therefore, we talked a little bit about the physical city the other time and kind of gently slid back to the concept of the bride being the New Jerusalem. But I want to emphasize that a little bit more, because the New Jerusalem, remember, God has got his blessing on Jerusalem. He said that, you know, that David ruled from Jerusalem. He says the word of God goes forth from Jerusalem. His headquarters, God's headquarters, was in Jerusalem. That's why the Pope has always wanted his headquarters in Jerusalem, because it's that Antichrist spirit wanting to be where God is, doing what God wants to do. I'm going to place my kingdom on the sides of the north, as God said, and Satan said also. So we watch this paralleling now. So we're going to shift now our emphasis. So we see the New Jerusalem coming down adorned as a bride. Now Revelations chapter 3, verse 12. This is to the overcomer now in the Philadelphia church age. But now remember that the promise to the overcomer is an accumulative thing. That to the overcomer in the Ephesian or first church age, there was a promise. Then to the promise to the Ephesus Smyrna overcomer, there was a promise. But he gets that promise plus the one that was given to the first one. And so that each one accumulates until finally when we get down to the seventh age overcomer, then he gets not only his promise, but he reaps all the six before. Are you with me? Because it's an accumulative thing. So then everything to the overcomer here at the end, it's all being pulled together. Now this one we're going to read is not the seventh, it's number six. But the principles, remember, continue on. That's what I wanted you to remember. The principle continues on. So we can't write it off by saying, oh, well, that was fulfilled in Philadelphia. It doesn't count anymore. It does count, but it just moves on. Revelations 3, 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, just hold the thought now. We just read in about the New Jerusalem, and it says there is no temple there. But yet here it says to the overcomer, you're going to be a pillar in the temple of my God. And promises are not given to you and taken away. So consequently, there's a promise that has to have some eternal merit here. So he's not going to be standing on the porch of a temple, supporting the beams. You with me? Especially when there's not even a temple there. So therefore, we find that the thing must move into an eternal spiritual significance. And so that, so let's... Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Let's just pause just a moment. Let's imagine that I am a pillar. If I were on the porch of some temple or even... in a southern mansion where they have these tall pillars. What am I standing on as a pillar? I'm rooted right to the foundation. And so therefore, to the upper structure, I am the extension of the foundation for that which I'm holding up. So therefore, if I'm going to become a pillar in the temple of my God, I have been attached to the foundation. And so therefore, my substance is found in the foundation. And in the book of Ephesians, it says that the church is built upon the foundation that is laid down by the apostles and prophets. So consequently, to the overcomer, I'm promising you, you will be attached to my word. And heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never wave. Well, because why? You've gone back to the foundation. You've anchored into something that won't pass away. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. Of course not. He's part of the foundation. You don't see moving foundations. Right? So he's anchored to that eternal thing. And I will write upon him the name of my God. What's the name of God? Jesus. The book of Ephesians says that all the family in heaven and earth is named Jesus. So therefore, I carry the family name, Jenkins. The family name in heaven and earth is Jesus, carrying the Father's name. So I'm going to write upon this overcomer my Father's name, upon him the name of my God, which is Jesus. Now, what's happened? Well, talk about branding cattle. What happens when the rancher puts his brand on the cattle? It's identified. That's mine. And nobody else is going to steal it. And so to the overcomer, I'm going to identify him. He'll be bearing my name. He's branded. And the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now, we went over this back months and months and months ago, but it's significant enough, I want you to see it. So I grabbed the Revelation of Jesus Christ series, and I want you to follow with me as I read it. I've gone over this with you from the referring to it, but it's probably been 4, 5, 6 years since I've actually read it to you. But it starts on page 419 in the Revelation of Jesus Christ series, and I'm going to drop down. And now he's picking up on the very verse that we just read, verse 12 in chapter 3 there. He that overcometh shall be a pillar in the temple of my God and shall go no more out. The bride standing there with the bridegroom. And oh, if we had time to take that, I got it for the book over here, referring to the church age book that was to be written later. Over in Revelation says, all the kings of the earth bring their honor into it. That's like, in type, the tribe of Levi. So are you catching the picture now? When we read about the New Jerusalem in Revelations 21 and 22, it says, all the kings of the nations bring their honor and glory into it. And then the prophet says, what is that like? It's like the other tribes of Israel taking care of the Levites, which was a shadow of what was to come, that those who are living in the New Jerusalem, the rest of the world will bring their equivalent of the tithe into that city to see that they're maintained. Now, you talk about the promises in the scripture that says, I'll give you the work of the hands of the heathen. Ah. And all the rest of them paid tithes to him, the Levites, you see, from one new moon to another, one Sabbath to another, they went up to worship. What a day that'll be. All right. Shall not go out anymore. A pillar in the temple of my God. I'll write upon him the name of my God. What's the name of God? Jesus. Ephesians 3:15. And the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which come down out of heaven from my God. I'll put on him. Oh, he says, if you could only see, it's all the same name. If you'd already caught it. Okay, what's the name of my God? What's the name of the city of my God? Right. Jesus. Right. And so we got the promise in. It says, I'll put on him the name of my God and my new name. It's Jesus again. Why? Because he is the Word made flesh in every age. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's Jesus stepping out of the pages of the Bible and being lived out, but not necessarily in the same body. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh fully in Jesus, but in measure in the prophets, in measure in David, in measure in Moses, in measure in Joshua, each one of them showing one of the attributes of Jesus based on the Word, laying a shadow, then the fullness of the Godhead body in Jesus, but the revelation of the Word is still Jesus. So to the overcomer, he's got stamped three times now with the same name, Jesus. The name of my God, the name of the city of my God, and my new name. And heaven and earth will pass away, but my word won't. So we see then what's happening to the overcomer. The city, he goes ahead and says, which is New Jerusalem? And I'll put on him the New Jerusalem. Now the bride or the church is the New Jerusalem. How many knows that? The church itself is the New Jerusalem. Let's prove it. Revelations 21. Now that's where we just read it. And it said, but I'll read part of it that I didn't read. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and first earth were passed away. This is Revelation 21 now. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The new church is the Gentile church, the bride. Aha, so we got Jerusalem and New Jerusalem. And he says, the new church is the Gentile church, the bride. The bride is a Gentile, and the Gentile has his name. He took a people out of the Gentiles for his namesake. You believe that? That's Acts 15:14. Then he reads, it says, Simeon has declared how that God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is all the same. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The bride married to Jesus makes it Mrs. Jesus. Now, there's some mighty fine women in the building tonight, mighty fine, but there's one of them that's mine, and she's got my name. I hope you all got that. She's bearing my name. So will his bride. One place he says he takes her name in baptism. And it's sure not Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. All right, so we're catching the picture there. Now, let me just read on a little bit. Because this is the one for you that have been with us a long time, you'll remember it. Let's go back to Revelations 2 now, 17. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Now here comes the promise. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receiveth it. Now, when Brother Branham explained this verse, he says, I want you to notice it's singular. Not to them that overcome, but to him that overcomes. He's speaking to one. He said, who would be the one? He said, the messenger to the age. He was the one that overcame the past systems to get himself in position to receive the revelation to take the church on further and lift them above the traditions that have already been established by man. So therefore, it says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. The types here are beautiful if you can remember them. All of Israel got to eat manna because it fell down out of the heavens every day except on the Sabbath day, Saturday. And they were to gather the manna every day, but they were not to carry it to the next day because it would get old and get worms in it and it stunk. So they were to gather manna fresh each day except the seventh day. And that day, God, he told them on the sixth day, gather a double portion and I'll bless it and it won't go bad on the seventh. You can eat of it because you're not to work on the seventh day. So the type, of course, is manna from heaven represents revelation of the word falling. And there is a manna for the day or a word for the day. And we're not to try and live on Luther's message. That's yesterday's manna. We're not to live on Wesley's Methodist message. That's yesterday's manna. You try and bring it forth. Once it turns rotten, it's actually got death in it. Today we'd call it ptomaine poisoning. It's actually got that in it as you carry it forward because God's plan was when the manna falls, eat it, but don't try to preserve it. I'm sending you more tomorrow. So the revelation is a continual ongoing thing up through six. And then on the seventh, he says, now I'm going to do something special. Now, of course, in the seventh, finally, they crossed over and went back to the old corn of the land. So now this one is to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Now that's different. All Israel ate manna, but only the priesthood ate hidden manna. Because Moses was commanded as a memorial to go out and gather that original manna that fell and put it into a jar and take it into the Holy of Holies and put it inside the Ark of the Covenant. And there in the presence of God, it never grew old and it never ran out. And so everyone being initiated into the priesthood could go in and dip of that manna and eat it. Now, you remember how we've studied how that Moses washed Aaron and his sons to prepare them for their ministry. Moses typed the word to the age. And that the minister, before he can enter his ministry, he has to be washed by the word first before he can enter his ministry. You remember that type? We talked about that. We took it from Exodus all the way over to John. And Jesus said to his disciples, you are every bit clean by the words I have spoken unto you, washed by the water of the word. So here now is the one going in now for the hidden manna, that which is the old original stock kept in the presence of God, did not grow old. Of course, the simple type is very obvious there. That which is kept in the presence of God, kept under the anointing, kept quickened, Luther's part that was by the Spirit is still good today. But once man got a hold of it and played with it, it was contaminated. You better not eat that. That's carried over to another day. But that which was in the presence of God, that's real stuff. So this one I will give to eat of this hidden manna, and we know manna types the word. So what's he says? I'm going to give this overcomer a little special revelation. I'm going to give him something that he understands the word just a little bit more than his fellows. And I will give him a white stone. White, we always know, represents either righteousness or purity. And a stone is a rock, and a rock is a revelation. So he says, I'm going to give him a pure revelation. Now, for those of you that are kind of new with us, we may be running right off and leaving you here, but there is scripture for everything I'm saying. I'm just not taking the time to back it up with scripture. So this overcomer, I'm going to give him this hidden manna, this special revelation. I'm going to give him a white stone, a pure rock, a pure revelation. And in the stone, in the pure revelation, in that stone is a new name written, which no one knows, saving he that receiveth it. So therefore, in addition to the little special revelation on the word, he's going to find out his role, his position in the body. And he says, nobody else will know, but he'll know. That reminds me of 1933 on the Ohio River when William Branham was baptizing a convert. And you remember said the sky began to roll like the waves of the ocean, and down came that great pillar of light hung over that young prophet baptizing in the river, and a voice spoke out and says, as John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of the Lord, so will your message forerun the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he said he came up on the shore. The reporter says, did you hear that? Did you know about that? And he says, I already knew that. That wasn't for me. That was for you. What happened? He had already had his white stone presented to him. He knew his role, but he hadn't been broadcasting it to everybody. That's God's business. When you see the man saying, I'm the Elijah spirit, I'm anointed man of the hour, you can rest assured he's not. Because God doesn't do it that way. God brings a man in quietly, humbly, powerfully, supernaturally, but humbly. And then he drops the revelation in the hearts of the believers as to who this fellow is. And then they begin to tie it with the word and know what to expect out of it. So now Brother Branham took this, explained this, and kind of dropped that in there about him that overcomes. He says, now that's just one person. He says, that messenger to the age, little special anointing. And then now he comes over here and he's explaining, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. And he's explaining that. And then the very next thing there, he rereads it again. I'll write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven. And I will write upon him my new name. I better leave that alone, hadn't I? He says, all right. Notice now, him. There is singular. Now he's talking about where we read in verse 3, chapter 3. Notice him, there is singular. Now if you'll go back to Revelations 2:17 just a minute, just review it now, just a second, which in time, see, was about 3 weeks, but from the time he touched on that, till now, he's up to this part in the Revelation of Jesus Christ series, about 3 weeks in between there. He says, now if you go back to Revelations 2:17, where we just read, he says, let's touch on that. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, to him that overcometh, I give to eat of the hidden manna. And he says, now, my, don't you love him? Isn't he wonderful? And he begins to sing a song. Just dropping right in there to remind you what authority is laying there in the him that overcometh, the singular. Are you staying with me? So therefore, he had taken that and pulled it right over and more or less says, if you know who the messenger is to this age, you know who's got the name of God written on him, who's got the name of the New Jerusalem written on him, who's got my new name written on him. Are you with me? We know where to look. So the principle there. Now, of course, in a secondary way, and beautifully secondary, no lesser thing, We are taught also by the message that they who stay with what God has delivered to an age will receive the same beneficial effects in their life as the ministry and promises to the messenger himself. No, the word is beneficent. I remember in the church age book, the same beneficent effects will be in their life that was promised to the messenger of the age. So therefore, the whole principle then is the bride comes along, recognizes what scripture is being fulfilled in her day, which really is what manna is falling for her day. And then she moves with the revelation for her day. The revelation for another day was wonderful and it was good for that day. but it won't produce birth in this day. A Lutheran message, just saved by faith, cannot produce birth. The sanctification message of the Methodist Church and many others cannot any longer produce birth. It could in that age, because a person, when they are birthed, they are placed into the body for that age. And that age can't move on until every elected member has been birthed into their place. Remember, no one can take your place. You're predestinated to your position in the body. See? So then, therefore, that part of the body is already made up. So then God continues to bring forth more word, to bring forth more birth, to continue building the body until the church herself is built into the stature of a perfect man, into the image of Christ. So each one continues to build. So now we're seeing now that the New Jerusalem is the true church, the bride of Christ. Because God had said he's going to reign from Jerusalem. So where does he reign from? The believers. The true believers. They are his representation on earth. You can't go into any church anywhere in anywhere in the world and knock on the door and say, God, I want to talk to you. Is that right? Because he's not resident behind some door. His throne today is the hearts of the believer. That's where he's enthroned. Now back to Revelations 21 now, please. Verse 21, 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. I looked this up in several different versions, and it's really beautiful the way some of them bring it out. I didn't happen to bring any of them with me. But they says the glory of God is the light, and the Lamb is the radiance. I think that's kind of paints a picture in itself. The Lamb is the radiance thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, the light of the glory of God, the light of the Lamb. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Now that's what he was referring to. He says, like the tribes of Israel bringing their tithes in to support the Levites, that part right there, the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So the nations of the world bring in their... See, the perversion of it today is income tax. That's right. See, it's in Satan's Eden, he tries to do the same things to get everybody to support his headquarters in the political world. And he charges taxes to do it. So, but it's a perversion of it because this is God's way, and that's the political, Satan's way. Okay, verse 23 again. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it because. So when we went back to, well, let's go 27. I want to go 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything which defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So who is it that can enter into the New Jerusalem? They which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not the Book of Life, the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Lamb's Book of Life is the elect lady. Not one name can be removed from the Lamb's Book of Life. Names can be removed from the Book of Life, but not from the Lamb's Book of Life. So therefore, the Lamb's Book of Life represents election. It represents the group of whom Jesus said, all the Father has given to me will come to me. Not one will be lost out of my hand. That's the bride of Christ. So they says, who's going to enter into this city? Only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Who's it? Only the bride. So then, therefore, now we're talking about a born-again group because only the elect can be born again. New birth takes predestination. The rest will fall into the category of foolish virgin. Skip down to chapter 22, verse 11. This now is when it's just winding up and the bride is been called from the earth. Verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. So there comes a time when everyone is caught in their present condition and there's no changing it. Right now, the unrighteous can come to repentance, come to the Lord, be forgiven, and brought into a position of righteousness. But there will be a time when God says, all right, that's it. The day of redemption's over. It's finished. The way you are now, that's it. You're going to be judged in that condition. No more chance for changing. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. That's the foolish virgin group. They never got washed by the water of the Word. They testify to Jesus Christ. They believe on Jesus Christ. And we found in our study of Revelations chapter 20, that they are given life at the end of the millennium in the white throne judgment for having stood for the word all that they knew. But they were considered filthy at this time, could not go into a rapture, could not enter into the New Jerusalem because they were never washed by the water of the Word. They continually lived in the glow of another age. Testifying to Jesus, testifying they believe the Bible, but believing a level of understanding as it was years ago. They didn't move with the pillar of fire. They didn't move when God moved. They got locked into some man's system somewhere. Let's compare now Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 19. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now the comparison is, we're going to go back up above and read in just a moment, is he's comparing Israel to the Gentiles. And knowing that the Jews considered the Gentiles unclean, and the Gentiles wanted nothing to do with these Jewish religious fanatics. And so, but it says, now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners between Jew and Gentile, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You've been made a pillar in the church, taken back to this foundation. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, listen, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. In the normal sense, where would the Spirit God dwell? In a temple. You'd go to a temple and worship God. Pagans go to temples and worship God. They've set it up in such a way that they hope their spirit God will be happy to dwell there. And they go and worship something that they think looks like their spirit God, some image. But here it is now that you become the temple. So you become the dwelling place of that God. And so then in the New Jerusalem, it says you won't see a temple. Why? Because the bride herself is that city, is that temple, and he dwells in her. So you won't look for a building. He's hidden behind that veil of skin, like Jeff was talking about. So a holy temple. Back up to verse 11 now. I want to get the setting now. Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, the Jews, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Now, strangers from the covenant of promise. What was the original promise? It was when God spoke to Abraham and said, I'm going to make of you a great nation and I'm going to give you a land. And then the promise just keeps growing and growing and growing that if you'll stay with my word and drive out the inhabitants of the land, they shall in turn come and serve you. You'll be the head and not the tail. One of you will chase 1,000 of them. And the thing goes on to their increasing in might and strength and position, all by staying with the word. the promise was to Abraham. Abraham was a Gentile. Of course, there was no Jewish nation at that time. And then out of Abraham came a seed line, a people that became known as Israel because of the name of Abraham's child. Now, let's make a comparison again. We're going to come right back to this. Go back one book to Galatians, one chapter to Galatians, chapter 3. Now, what I'm emphasizing now is that now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and of the saints and of the household of God. And up at the top it says, you were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. And so now in Galatians 3, 6, even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So we're beginning to get a picture now that there is a spiritual something that happens, that when the Gentiles, though they cannot genetically trace their lineage back to Abraham, God is willing to account them as children of Abraham, therefore in line for the promises, if they can believe. They become children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's us, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse 14. I better start at 13, I guess. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Semicolon, thought continuing, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Skipping to verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, and not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So back in Ephesians 2 now. So this group that we're reading about in Ephesians 2 was Jew and Gentile, that at one time the Gentiles, that's us, separated from the promises of God, without hope, but Jesus Christ came and tore down the middle wall of partition, the middle wall of barrier, that out of these two kinds of people, watch what's going to happen out of these two now. Excuse me, let me just catch up on my notes to be sure I'm staying with myself now. Verse 13 in Ephesians 2. But now is Christ Jesus, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, Jew and Gentile, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. One new man. Now, that is not referring to you as an individual. Scriptures teaches us in Corinthians that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's an individual. But this is talking about out of this group of believers, Jew and Gentile, one new man is going to be created. What is that new man? It's the body of Christ. If we look at that stature of a perfect man that we show so often, the pyramid, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, the prophet emphasizes, he says, the church was primarily Jewish in numbers until the Dark Ages. But yet, that's the first three ages of the very church bride we claim to be part of. Are you staying with me? So then, therefore, they were laid in there initially, and then we came along and God drew a Gentile group to complement it and has torn down the middle wall of partition. We know that, but most of the Jews don't know that yet. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. And then it goes on to say, you're built into a temple, and God dwells in that temple. Now, how do you get into that temple? For by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Water baptism brings you into fellowship in the local church. But Spirit baptism brings you into the body of Christ. It's a little further down the road. So we find many who seem to think they've arrived as soon as they've repented and been baptized. No, you've just barely begun. You have to go through the process of sanctification, God getting your life cleaned up, all the want-tos out of you. And then God comes into the cleaned up vessel and pours his Spirit life into it. You then become part of the body of Christ. That's when God accepts your faith. Then he baptizes you into the body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Talking about this new man, this body of Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the very same terms it talks about Jesus Christ was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The same term turns right around now and talks about the true church is his body, is the fullness of him. Which Brother Branham said so simply, all that God was, he poured into Christ. All that Christ was, he poured into the church. So therefore, it's a new body. And we have great trouble identifying ourselves in reality as to what we are and who we are. We rejoice when we hear the preacher or the teacher say it, and I'm in the same boat right with you. We rejoice over the word and say, isn't that wonderful? But it's obvious from the way we conduct ourselves, we lack a little bit in real revelation on that subject. Scripture says, wherever Jesus went, he healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out devils. All the sick that came to him, he healed. He didn't heal all the sick, but all the sick that came to him, he healed. He never went to a funeral. He only brought about resurrections. So there's a difference in the fullness that was in that one man to what we see happening among ourselves. But you must remember, we're as Israel is in the process of restoration, we are in the process of restoration. The church fell from its lofty position in the Word. The Book of Acts church fell as Adam and Eve fell from the Word. But God promised Israel, I will restore. God promised the church, I will restore. And he's got so much confidence in her, well, actually in his own promise, that he says, you are my temple, you are my dwelling place, I'm going to walk in you, I'm going to talk in you, I'm going to live through you, I'm going to manifest myself on earth in you. And whenever he does it, who fights it the most? The church. As soon as he really gets a hold of somebody and really begins to manifest, the rest of the church body all says fanaticism. See? But this little end-time bride, she's not going to do it. That's right. She is predestinated to bring a manifestation of the fullness of Christ on earth and be taken off the face of the earth. Amen. She is the temple. She is the New Jerusalem. Ephesians 2, 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So this, taking on down now to the verse 20, and built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So you remember then that the overcomer becomes a pillar standing on this foundation. They know where they're standing. And in 2:21, we're framed together to grow into a holy, what? Temple, a dwelling place for God. In whom, in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together into a habitation of God through the Spirit. So you're not like a staid building of block and mortar made beautifully for a spirit being to dwell in. You are the habitation, the dwelling place of the living God. That is the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21. Verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Now, we know from our previous studies, we get into Revelation chapter 1, we see Jesus standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. When do you burn candles? Nighttime. He's got seven stars in his right hand. When do stars shine? Nighttime. So the entire cycle of the church ages is considered a nighttime in God's plan. But here now we're talking about there will be no night. We haven't really known the fullness of the brightness of day. The entire church ages has been a night cycle. Of course, the scripture, the message we're familiar with, it is the rising of the sun. We've caught a glimpse of the dawn coming on in a new day. We've caught a glimpse of it, but we've only seen it from a distance. We haven't fully entered into it in ourselves yet. It's coming. And you can sense it. We can even sense it as a body locally. You can sense it. Something's happening. Something's going on. It's a wonderful thing. And we know the moon types the church. The moon has no light of its own. It only reflects the light of the sun to the earth in the absence of the sun. And of course, that's the church. But now here we says has no night. There shall be no night there. Take a look at a few scriptures with me. Isaiah 24, verse 23, I'm talking about this first kingdom age that we're talking about now, Isaiah 24, 23. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. So it's already told us then that the moon and the sun are going to be confounded in that day. There's going to be no night there. Take a look now with me to chapter 60 in Isaiah, chapter 60. Now we're going to read verse 1 and 2, first of all, just so you'll get the feeling where we are, because we've studied these verses so often. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 and 2. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now this is our age. Darkness on the earth, gross darkness on the people, but the Lord arising upon a bride, his glory seen in her, the Lord arising on Israel, his glory to be seen in her. So we see the two promises of God for Israel and a Gentile bride. They're in this position. So this shows where we are in time. Now skip on down to verse 11. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. Now, what is this saying? There'll be no night there. The gates of the city will be open, and the kings will bring their glory into the city. It's the very same thing we're reading about over in the book of Revelation. So in one verse, we've condensed about four verses out of Revelation 21, verse 12 now. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee, Israel, shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, thou shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, for iron I will bring silver, for wood, brass, for stones, iron. I will also make thy officers peace, thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. That thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Praise be to God. What a wonderful thing. Can you imagine how a real, I'll call him Bible-believing Israelite would feel reading those scriptures and then seeing what's happening in their own homeland as it's restoring. And then here's these crazy Gentiles out there saying, give up that piece of land and give it back to the Arabs, give it back. You're crazy. That's my promise. Not, I was reading an article the other day, and they said, you Arabs, you really want peace in your part of the world? You really want peace? Well, then give Israel the land that's theirs. You'll have peace. Yeah. Amen. It's all very simple. So, in the New Jerusalem, in the New Heaven, in the New Earth, there is no night. And we see here how it ties in exactly. Back to Revelations 21 once more. Verse 26. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life. I couldn't help but contrast that in my mind to the lake of fire and the river of life. One sitting, the other one moving. River of life, lake of fire. Amen. We want to be drinking from the river of life flowing out from the throne of God. Amen. We're going to close there. So now I think we're finally ready to really pick up on our chapter title next time, the last chapter of Revelations. So unless something else opens up, we'll finally get into our last chapter next time. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we just love you so much. And God, in the midst of the ups and downs and trials of life, we still know that you're God. And God, there is nothing out of control, nothing out of whack. You, Lord, know what's best in every case. And God, we just want to move with the flowing of you. We do not want to sit back and think you put something on us when the devil did. But yet, on the other hand, we do definitely want to use every bit of authority you've given us and not just rest that, oh, well, God's in control. But God, we want your mind. We want to know how to handle each issue. Lord, we want to develop our lives, polish our inner man so much that when an incident comes up, we're sensitive to you. We can quickly pick up your will on the matter and know how you'd have us to act or how you'd have us to pray. For Lord, we can't really truly pray until we know your mind on the issue. And then we know what direction to pray. And so, Lord, we're calling, I am, and I'm sure many others are, God, do what needs to be done in us to bring us to the point of sensitivity. Lord, so that we could pick up your mind on each issue, on each matter. We would walk in the mind of Christ, which we know is down in the soul. We know that if we are led by our own thinking, we're led by the devil. For we know that Satan took the head, but God took the heart. And Lord, we're wanting to cast down all the head knowledge we have. Let the revelation part settle into the soul and let our leadership come from our innermost. We desire, Lord, to see token life on display, to see you glorified in a little end time bride. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise be to God.